In these studies to verse 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. We've been looking at this spiritual law, which is described there in verse 5. That God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. In these last two verses, we've been considering how humbling ourselves before God changes our relationships with other Christians, other people, there in verse 1 through 5. Also how we are to think about God and our relationship with Him. In verse 6, last time we considered how when we realize our dependence and we're unable to just look after number one now, it can stir up these anxieties within us. And God calls us to cast our cares and our burdens upon Him because He cares for us. But verse 8 moves us from these internal enemies, the worries that can so easily overtake us, the internal worries, onto an external enemy, an enemy who's outside of us, an enemy called the devil, our spiritual foe. And now the question is, once you're a Christian, once you are humbly dependent upon God, how do we relate to the devil? How has our relationship changed with this spiritual foe? Now it's going to take a couple of sermons, I think, to really dig out all that is in these verses for us. But we'll get there. Today we're going to focus on the fact that the devil is a real enemy, a personal enemy, and a dangerous enemy. You might be a little upset at this point. You're thinking, what's this got to do with Christmas? What's this got to do with nice, colourful, knitted sweaters and the lovely songs we usually sing at this time of year? And the answer is that it has everything to do with Christmas. If we take the Bible's understanding of what was going on there in Bethlehem. We read, didn't we, in the book of Hebrews, what was going on at Bethlehem was the Lord of glory was taking on flesh and blood to be a human being, just like you or me. And why was he doing that? He was doing that because it was necessary in order to defeat the devil, in order to deliver people from the fear of death, which the devil uses to enslave and control them. In John's first letter, he states it very, very clearly. In verse 8 of chapter 3 of 1 John, the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason the Son of God became incarnate, was manifest in this world, was to destroy the works of the devil. And then further on in 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told how to recognize the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. You see, the devil hates the true story of Christmas. The devil hates the incarnation, because the incarnation marks the beginning of the devil's defeat. The devil managed to conquer Adam back there in Eden. The devil managed to tempt Adam into sin, but he didn't manage to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ into sin. The Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh in order to destroy the devil, and that is a message that Satan himself hates to hear. Hallelujah. We have a good Savior. First of all, let's look at 1 Peter 5 then. And note that Peter here in Scripture emphasizes that the devil is real. personal and dangerous. Peter gives us three strong imperatives, three strong commands, beginning in verse 8. First of all, be sober-minded. This word in New Testament use means be free from any kind of mental or spiritual drunkenness that could be caused by excess, by passion, by rashness. It implies that there is a condition of mind that can leave people vulnerable to the devil's attacks. And this is why true Christianity has always avoided trying to stir people into an emotional state. True Christianity is always cautious about how we use things like music, things like entertainment and performance, because it's so easy to stir people up into a state of mind where they're not open to the truth, but rather open to being deceived. It also determines our attitude as Christians to things like sex and alcohol and drugs, to anything, in fact, that would distract our minds away from God. We're told to be sober-minded. Secondly, we're told to be watchful. This means to be awake, to be alert. There's a lot of things to entertain us at this time of year. But don't put your guard down. You might be on holiday, but the enemy is not on holiday. Perhaps Peter has in mind the story where Jesus took him and two other disciples to pray in the garden and said, "Wait here and pray for me." Jesus went off and groaned and wrestled before the Lord in prayer, and he found Peter and the other disciples asleep. It wasn't long afterwards that Peter himself fell into that sin of denying the Lord. So we're to be sober-minded, and we're to be alert all the time. But then in verse 9, we're also told to resist the devil. That is to set yourself against him, to decide that he's your enemy, and that you're going to resist and withstand and oppose any pressure, any influence that he seeks to put on you, like a wrestler refusing to give ground, refusing to fall down on the mat, staying on his feet at all costs. This is to be our attitude, a determined and definite, decisive position that the devil is my enemy and I'm not going to yield to him. Now, there's that great story, isn't it? The children's story of the little boy out watching the sheep. And he cries, "Wolf!" And everyone comes rushing to him, but there's no wolf. It was just bored. It was a joke. And he does it three times. And the last time, there is a wolf. And no one comes to his aid. But Peter is not crying wolf here. Peter is not crying lion as a joke to try and entertain us. He gives us these three commands because the enemy is real, because the threat is real. If we don't obey Peter's instructions here, then we're vulnerable to the attacks of this spiritual enemy. Well, Peter then emphasizes the reality of the threat here. But he also emphasizes the reality of the devil in the way he presents him in personal terms. He is your adversary, yours as Christians. He's your enemy. Who's my enemy? Who am I fighting against? The devil. He's your enemy. And you are to resist him, not resist a vague sense of evil, not resist there's tragedies and the horrible things that happen in the world. No, a personal being. We see in Matthew 4 how Jesus had to speak to the devil as a personal being. John 13, Acts 5, 2 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 2. They all present the devil as a clear personality. And then Peter uses language that conveys the hostility and the threat. of this personal devil. He's an adversary. Your adversary. It's a legal term, an accuser, someone who takes you to court and brings the prosecution case against you. The devil, your adversary, the devil. It means a malicious slanderer. He accuses and slanders God to Christians. He'll tell you how bad God is. He'll give God a bad name. He'll paint him with a bad brush, a dark brush. But he also do the same to God for us. He'll tell God how bad you are. He'll slander you to God. He's a roaring lion. In North America, there's a kind of mountain lion. If you're out in the woods, you might hear them at night. Hope you don't hear it too close. They scream as they pounce in order to terrorize and paralyze their prey. And here's the roar of a hungry lion intent on destruction. He's not going to stop until his appetite is satisfied. And the appetite of hell is never satisfied. It's total destruction. He wants to devour. He wants to swallow up. Wherever we see the demons manifest in the New Testament, it's violent. It's destructive. They want to keep people in darkness. They want to prevent the light of the world ever shining. As we see when Herod sought to take the life of the young Messiah. They want to stop redemption coming to pass, as we see when Satan seeks to tempt the Lord Jesus. When he uses Peter to try and persuade Jesus to take another route and not go to the cross. The devil wants to keep people in the blindness and the darkness of unbelief. So Scripture emphasizes the reality and the personality and the danger of this enemy. But secondly, it's necessary for us to emphasize that fact. It's necessary for us to hear Scripture and emphasize the same reality, personality, and danger. First of all, negatively. There are opposing beliefs about the devil. Why do we need to emphasize what Scripture says? Well, the devil is often made light of in our society. He's not treated seriously. There's several reasons. Here's a few. Because of our superstitions. We have a nice, quaint view of Christmas. We have a nice, quaint view of the devil with little horns and a tail. The devil is a joke or a form of entertainment in the horror movie industry. They take us away from the sober warnings and descriptions here in Scripture. That's the first reason, because of our superstitions. Secondly, because of our rationalism. We like to deny the devil, generalize him away into a vague sort of non-personal evil. We rationalize Ouija boards and fortune telling and say, maybe it's just a game. Maybe it's nothing to worry about. We say, it's just for fun. The devil isn't real. This goes against the serious warnings of Scripture. Scripture warns us against all involvement with occult things, with idolatry. Jesus Christ was born into the world to free us from these things. But we rationalize them away. Oh, evil is a thing of the past. It's not a problem now. Evil is a thing for overseas, for mission fields. It's not a problem in Western countries like ours, is it? Oh, it's far from the truth. Just yesterday I met a man who practices yoga in a very religious form. Chanting, and he's been sucked into it. He doesn't understand the blindness which has taken over him. But he's engaging with spirits through this practice. If you rationalize it away, if you rationalize this away, you're also rationalizing away the Christmas story. You're saying Jesus didn't need to come to rescue people from that. You're saying it's not here. We don't need a savior from that. We can save ourselves with education and with Western culture. Nonsense. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save from such dark bondage. Well, what are the reasons? What about our ignorance? Apostle Paul could say, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Can you say that? Can you say the same? I'm grateful personally that we can't see all that the devil is doing. What a horrible thing it would be to walk along the streets in Newport at this time of year and see the despair and the drunkenness and the excess that people go to in pursuing happiness. And if we could open our eyes and see how the devil is blinding them through those things and keeping them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful to God that he's hidden these things from us. But we're afraid of thinking too hard about it. We shy away from what Scripture tells us. And it leaves us off guard. We're not thinking seriously about it. We're complacent. We think we're safe. I'm secure. I'm a Christian. I can sit back and just float my way to heaven. But Peter urges action if you are to remain safe as a Christian. There's so much confusion. Even our temperaments can play a part in it. But this is the point. If we deny the reality of the devil, we deny one of the stated intentions of Scripture as to why Jesus came into the world. Jesus came to free from such things. And that's why we need to recognize their reality. But let's think more positively now. Why do we need to emphasize this? Not against unbelief now. More positively as Christians, we need to emphasize this in order to be faithful in our duties, faithful in the things that Scripture commands us. Scripture commands us to be sober-minded, to be alert, and to be actively resisting. It seems to me that if you don't believe the devil is real, you won't do any of those things. And let me give you two illustrations from recent history of international conflicts. In World War II, there was great hesitancy to believe that there was any threat at all, even when war was declared for several months. Hardly a shot was fired. And many people thought, well, it's all just going to peter out. They weren't in the mindset of a battle. They thought they could just downplay the threat. And when we think of the devil as an enemy just for foreign mission fields, or just for people of the past and not for modern people like ourselves, we're deluding ourselves with a similar sense of false peace. Perhaps the war's not going to happen after all. Perhaps we're not really in a conflict. Perhaps we've established some kind of peace with honour. Chamberlain's words after he thought he had a peace treaty with Hitler. Peace with honour. There's no peace with honour between Christian and the devil. Because the Lord Jesus, in coming into the world at Christmas time, has declared war very, very clearly. So now it's a choice of sides. Whose side are you on? The winner's side or the devil's side? There's no peace with the devil. There's no putting our guard down. Even when we're on vacation, we're called to determined resistance. But a second illustration, more recent. A few years ago, thousands of British soldiers were actively fighting and being killed and wounded in Afghanistan. General David Richards was one of the highest-ranking military staff at the time, and he recalls conversations with senior politicians. He says this, at one point the discussion boiled down to whether the conflict in Afghanistan actually amounted to a war. I knew it was because I'd been there commanding the troops. I knew what we were up against and the scale of the effort we were putting in. Against me was a senior civil servant in charge of defence policy who said he could not accept that it was a war because it didn't fit with what he thought a war should be. If you're not thinking in terms of war, then you're not going to follow the necessary procedures. You're not going to put enough energy into it. You're not going to resist as you should. Peter commands constant vigilance. Peter is saying that you should be on a war footing all the time. Not a green flag, not a yellow flag. You're on a red flag status in order to put up constant resistance. You won't do that if you don't recognize the threat. There's no peace treaty with the devil. Is this the missing piece in many of our spiritual problems? Is this the missing piece in the problems we face as individuals and even corporately as churches? Some of the things that happen in churches when they divide over seemingly small issues, things that ought not to matter. Can we explain that without saying an enemy has done this? Not demonizing people when we say that. It seems to me the devil is very subtle, very creative in the way he turns one Christian against another Christian in order to divide the church of God. We need to be on guard all the time. He also has his servants. He has people set in places of influence to seek to divert Christians away from their duty or pervert and pollute the gospel message. There's one reason why we need to be so clear at this time of year. When the media is saying that Christmas is all about Santa and glitter and shiny paper. And he would use that to distract them away, to keep them blind. And it's one reason why we make so much effort at this time of year to go to care homes and to the streets out in town and to put on activities for children in order to say, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to rescue people, to proclaim the truth, to proclaim the light. Because the devil is hard at work keeping people in darkness. Has the light shone in your heart? Has the light shone in your heart? The light of the gospel. The Lord Jesus came into the darkness of our sinful existence as a light. As a light to break through, to penetrate, to scatter the devil. Flood away the darkness of our hearts. Now, do you know that light? Scripture says, awake, O sinner, arise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine on you. Many Christians say, when they become a Christian, well, I had no interest before, and then I saw the light. And this is how we describe our experience. One of the ways we try to put it into words, although it is so much better than that. I was in the darkness of my sin and my addictions and my social problems. And the light of the Lord Jesus Christ scattered the devil and all his companions and set me free. And now I walk in fellowship with God in the wonderful light of his grace. Is this one of the missing pieces then, you know, when we pray in relation to those we're seeking to share the gospel with? We need to pray Christ in, but we need to pray away this deadening, darkening influence on people's minds. Oh Lord, free their minds, free our minds from the darkness of the devil. Set us free in your glorious light. Maybe this is one of the reasons why Christians stall, why churches stall in their progress and their witness to unbelievers and in their edifying one another. Because as soon as the light seems to go on a dimmer switch, As soon as the light seems to turn down, then the darkness comes crowding back in on us. And we need that omnipotence of God saying to us as his people every single day, let there be lights. Us as his people crying out, Lord, let your light shine into my life today, constantly. Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus. They'd be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, so that the eyes of their hearts would be illuminated, enlightened, that God's light would shine in. We need the omnipotence of God every day, expressing the complete redemption of Calvary, the victory the Lord Jesus has obtained when he became a baby and grew to a man and died on a cross and defeated the devil. We need the omnipotence of God to make that a reality to us as his people through the day by day and moment by moment ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit shines the light of God's word into situations, into problems, into difficulties and temptations that we face. When we're stuck in a sin and we can't break free of it. And God's word shines the light and exposes the works of the devil. But these are the works of the devil which Jesus came to destroy. That's why he came into the world. We need God's spirit to energize us as his people. To pray. To energize us. To propel us out into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But you are the light of the world. You as Christian people, were to be living so much in the reality of Christ's victory over evil, that when we go out into such a dark world with such a glorious message, we reflect his light into the dark corners. We live, we work here in a very dark place. Just this week, we've had news stories telling us a little of how dark the neighborhood here is with its crime and prostitution and other social problems. But we have a light to shine in that darkness. Perhaps that's not your world. Perhaps you live in the darkness of a middle-class, career-minded competition to keep up with the Joneses. But as a Christian, we have a light that shines into that. Or perhaps you live, I don't know, in the very upper reaches of society. Perhaps you mingle with others that the common people here, we don't get to meet people like that. Perhaps that's your world, but it's just as dark. And as a Christian, you can shine God's light and expose the devil's works and bring the glorious redemption of Jesus into every person's heart. Who's open to trusting and following the Saviour. Are we ready for the spiritual battle when the Lord picks us up as a church and moves us forward? We never know when that will happen. Are we expecting it? Are we expecting every week? Because we know the light is so glorious and the devil is defeated. Are we expecting the Lord to step in and break people from that darkness and bring them into the light and into fellowship with us? Are we expecting that? Are we on high alert in our gospel activities? Would it be this Christmas that someone is rescued from the very depths of darkness and brought into the glorious light and opens up new areas of ministry for us as the church? Will it be this Christmas? Are you expecting it? Are you ready for the battle, for the backlash, for the cost, if the Lord does do that? Perhaps not a normal Christmas message. We have an enemy of our souls. He's real, he's personal, he's dangerous. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to defeat him and to rescue people like you and me so that we can take his glorious message into the world around us and see others coming into the light. Are we willing for the Lord to move us forward in that? along any path of his choice and at any cost to ourselves. Let the awareness of the war, of the enemy who we have to wrestle with, cast us back on God in humble dependence. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He alone can keep us in the battle, can give us an advance as his people in the battle, because he alone has defeated the devil through Jesus Christ incarnate. Amen. Shall we sing hymn number 468? In doubt and dread dismay, mid superstition's gloom, the godless grope their way and joyless reach the tomb. No holy light, no healing ray of gospel day has blessed their sight. Rise, Son of Righteousness, let the light shine. Hymn 468.